We don't hear so much about the Moonies nowadays, but you might recall them, those who were the followers of the Reverend Sung Myung Moon, from whom you would expect a lot of light with names like Sun and Moon, but names that are filled with darkness. Because that's what he was proclaiming. He was not proclaiming faith in Christ. And so it is with many of the cults that we are led astray. In this particular cult, they had people come to join with them, praying on their weaknesses. For example, they might find young people in college who were unable to go home during the college breaks. And so they would pray on their loneliness and on their needs and would lead them astray. But that's not the only one. Certainly there were other cults that have done very much the same thing, who have preyed on the emotions of others in order to lead people astray. There are some even who will say to some of their new converts, "Now, you don't know enough to enter into discussions with anyone other than with us. And so don't you talk about your beliefs with anyone except with us." How sad it is to think that we do not have, that the people would not have the truth exposed to them, but that they would be told, "You can't know yet." That really stands in contrast to the way that the Scriptures deal with us. They expect us to know. And in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, though our emotions are involved, yet it is our understanding, it is light, it is truth that is given to us so that we might know what is right and walk in that way. Remember that the lie is often made to sound good, as if it is something that we should follow instead of what is right and true. And we need to know that the Word of God is true, that Jesus is the Word of God, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through Him. And it is this truth that sets you free. Without the truth, you cannot be free. The Apostle Paul knew that very carefully, knew that very well, and so he carefully followed this understanding as he proclaimed Christ. He didn't tell his hearers, "Now, I want you to just do what I say, though you can't discuss it with anybody else." But he wanted them to know clearly what the Word of God had to say and how that Word of God was being fulfilled, in order that the people to whom he talked might trust in Jesus Christ, resting in Him, enjoying Him, and delighting in Him. We see that as he comes to Rome and as he meets with the various people there. First, he met with a group of leaders of the synagogues there in Rome. And they have said to him, "Okay, we haven't heard anything about you from Jerusalem, from the synagogues in Jerusalem. We're willing to listen to what you have to say. We're all ears here. But we do know that everywhere in the world, this that you're proclaiming is spoken against." Well, that was all Paul needed, wasn't it? Even though it had been spoken against, the willingness for them to hear him and to listen to what he had to say was all that he needed, because he wanted to explain to them the truth and make it clear to them, and to have the opportunity to persuade them of the truth so that they might know it and walk in it. We'll read then for our scripture lesson from Acts chapter 28. You might turn to this passage, and we'll take it up in the 17th verse, where he begins to talk to this first group that comes to him. But we're really going to be focusing on the next day, or the next time that they come together. Acts chapter 28, beginning with verse 17, and we'll read through verse 24. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me, but I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. And we'll end our reading at that point, asking that God's blessing would be on the reading of his word, that he would instruct us, that we might learn from it this day, even as we give praise to him and magnify him for the glory that is his in giving us his word. The Apostle Paul looked forward to this second time that they got together. And so they set a time, and they came together in even larger numbers. And it sounds as if the place is probably crowded. It's interesting that the term that is used here for the place where they met, for the room where they met, is called a guest room. It's only used twice in the book of Acts, or rather in the New Testament. And the other time is where Paul, in writing to Philemon, says, "Get a guest room ready for me because I'm coming to see you." Okay, it's apparently not a terribly large room. And yet, Paul is able to speak to them what endurance he has from morning till evening. Paul was not averse to this, was he? You remember the time that he spoke until midnight when Eutychus fell out of the window and they took him up as one who had been raised up from the dead, and then he continued to speak to them until morning. Paul had done this a number of times, hadn't he? Well, the particular aspect that we want to look at this morning is found in verse 23, where it says that they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets, especially the latter part of that verse. You'll see three verbs there. That's the way you find it in most translations, three verbs there that deal with his activity in addressing the people. Here we find the verbs that he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them. Those are actually a main verb and two participles that describe the main verb. The first, then, is the main verb that we want to look at that says explained. The word that is used here is a word that means expose, abandon, explain. In other words, to make clear. Seek to have the truth laid bare or made clear to you. Because you need to have it plainly exposed. This word is used only four times in the New Testament. One time is especially helpful, I think. Stephen uses it as he speaks in Acts chapter 7, defending in his defense. And what he says is that Moses was exposed to Pharaoh's daughter. That is, she found him there. It became very plain to see that he was there. And so it was now very clear to her that here is this baby. It's one of the Hebrews' babies. And he is no longer hidden. The word abandon is used to describe this word as well, because after all, it means to leave something unprotected. When Paul was addressing the people there, he was not wanting to leave the Word of God hidden in any way. He wanted it to be clear. He wanted people to understand it. And that's what he wants for you and me, to have it plainly exposed. After all, Christianity is not afraid of the light. It loves the light. It looks good in the light when you understand, when you come to see it in its fullness. It's when people try to expose a part of it and hide the rest of it that it becomes something that we do not want to see. You need to have it plainly exposed. On the other hand, beware of those who would hide the truth. Beware of those who would hide the truth or who think that the truth is hard to be found. So many people say that they are searching for the truth when actually all they're doing is trying to figure out a way to justify what they believe in. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's what Jesus had to say just after that well-known verse in John chapter 3. The 16th verse, remember, "For God so loved the world." Well, shortly after that, we read, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." That's what people are afraid of. They don't want to be hit by the light. But it is the light of the gospel that you need to see. You need to understand it. Because the truth is something that is available even to the young and to the simple-minded. It's not something that is so hard to find. But rather it is here for us. It's not that we have to dream the impossible dream, to go to some high mountain or to the depths of some trial in order to understand the truth. Some have marveled at John's gospel account because it is so understandable for the simple and yet so profound that it can be studied thoroughly and its truth mined so fully. The truth, though, is available. And it's for you to understand. Because the Lord God gives you truth and expects you to know it. He's not one who is secretive. In fact, when he was on trial, there was that time that that Pilate asked him what he did, and he said, "Ask anyone, because I've spoken openly. I have not done these things secretly. I have been out in the open with what I have done." He is not one who holds secrets from us in the sense that he doesn't want us to know the truth. Now, certainly there are things that he has not revealed to us that we don't need to know, such as when he is returning. But he is not one who is typically secretive about the truth and about the things that we need to know. Instead, he has revealed himself to you so that you may know the truth and delight in it. So this is what Paul did. It was his purpose, as this crowded room of people listened, it was his purpose to make clear to them what was the truth. He wasn't hiding anything from them. Now, how did he do that? Well, the first thing that he did, or the first means he used that we are talking about here, is the testifying that he did of the mercy and grace of God. In our translation here, it says that he, from morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God. But the term has to do with witness, with testifying, with looking back to see what the scriptures say, and making that clear to them, how it's being fulfilled. And not only that, but now what we have seen of Jesus Christ, because remember, Paul had seen Christ on the road to Damascus, and he had talked then with Peter and John and other of the apostles, so that he had their testimony as well that he was able to share with the people there in the room of his own rented quarters there in Rome. So not only should you seek to have the truth laid bare to you, but receive the testimony that is given to you of the kingdom of God. And that specifically is the testimony that is given. Remember, these are people who were longing to see the kingdom of God. They wanted to see it in its fullness. And the message that Paul has had for them, and that he has for you and me and as well, is that the kingdom is here. That Christ reigns. He has authority over all. And so what a glorious message that is that Paul had for them. They had not been poisoned by the folks back in Jerusalem, or by any of the other synagogues to whom Paul had gone, people who had opposed Paul, but they were people who had studied the Old Testament. And Paul is now telling them, look, what you have read about there in the Old Testament is being fulfilled because Jesus has come. And he is the Christ, the anointed one of God. The kingdom is here. That was the message that John gave when he was sent as the forerunner of Christ. As he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then when Jesus begins his ministry, what does he declare? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What you have been longing for as you saw King David and had the promise of a greater son of David who would be king. What you look for when you saw Daniel and the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and how the statue was destroyed by a stone that filled the whole earth representing the kingdom of God. That has come. And that's reiterated in Daniel chapter 7. And you can look through the rest of the Old Testament to find many other things that they had been looking for as they anticipated the coming of the kingdom. And now John and Jesus have said, it is here. But these folks, as far as the book of Acts is concerned, are at the ends of the earth. It's the center of the world as far as the political world is concerned. But these folks are a long way from Jerusalem. And even though the news about Jesus has gotten to them somewhat, and there is already a Christian church in Rome, yet it has not come to the same extent to them in Rome, and particularly to the synagogues in Rome, to the extent that it needs to be. And so Paul is bringing that to them at this point. And so he gives them the message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And how do we know it? Well, Jesus made that clear, didn't he, when he said that his miracles pointed out that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. In Matthew chapter 12, we have the account of him casting out a demon. And people began to say, well, it's because of a demon that he has that he's able to cast out demons. And he said, that doesn't make any sense. That would be like a ball player throwing out his own teammate in baseball. Or in basketball, blocking the shot of his own teammate. No, that's not what's taking place here. What we have instead is the kingdom of God is being made evident that it is here. In chapter 12, then, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But then notice verse 28. If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. No doubt these were some of the things that the Apostle Paul was mentioning as he testified to them of the kingdom of God, that it is here, that it is come. We are to rejoice in the King, to know that Jesus reigns. How did Jesus do this? Well, he brought about the kingdom by his earthly ministry. Christ brought the kingdom in by his earthly ministry. We see his obedience. As he was obedient to the Father, doing what the Father had said. And he longed to do that, didn't he? Oh, it was his desire to do the Father's will. What joy he had in that. It enabled him even to endure the humiliation of the cross. But there at the cross, he destroyed the power of sin and death. Remember that the kingdom is not something that is just mentioned. It's not just, okay, the kingdom of God is here. But it had to be brought in by specific acts, specific events. And that included the obedience of Christ as he bound the strong man, as he bound Satan, so that Satan could not continue to spew out his lies to the same degree that he had in the past to all the nations, but rather that now the light of the kingdom, the truth, would be brought to bear and made plain. So you see, this is something that you cannot avoid. His obedience and his death and his resurrection have brought in his rule as he is seated now at the right hand of God the Father on high and is coming again to judge the world at the last great day. These are things that were necessary for your salvation. Jesus had to obey, to suffer, and to die. But he would also be raised again, in order that he might be our sin bearer, accepted by the Father, that we might enjoy him. You see, you are not to be merely satisfied to come to Jesus. That's the way that a lot of gospel proclamation goes out. Now, to be sure, you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But realize that when you come to Him in this way, repenting of your sin, seeking His forgiveness, that He calls you to a radically different life. That you can't go on in the same manner. Because you have been called to a kingdom. A kingdom that is true. A kingdom that is right. Not a kingdom that is built on lies, but rather into a kingdom that is built on what is true and right, things that you're able to know and understand. Your whole environment then is the kingdom of God in which you live. And it is to that that you have been called in coming to Jesus Christ. And so you see, Paul makes plain, he exposes the truth by testifying to the kingdom of God, saying, here's what you've known in the past, and see, here it's fulfilled in Jesus. Because here's who Jesus is. Here's what He has done. You need to know Him. But you see, he wasn't merely satisfied with having his hearers understand intellectually what had taken place. There was still something more that was needed, and that was persuasion. As he sought to convince them of the truth of the Scriptures, he persuaded them to trust the Lord and His Word. And he went back to the law of Moses and the prophets as he did this. Because as he was declaring the word of God to them, it was in order that they might have their lives changed. If the teacher in school says, here's the way I want you to do this assignment, is that merely for you to put in your mind and forget about and just do nothing about it? No, there's an assignment that is to be carried out. It's a way that something is to be done. The teacher persuades you to do it that way. When the teacher says, here are the math problems, and I don't want you just to put the answer down, I want to see your work as to how you got to that answer. Because I know that some of you can steal answers. And I know that some of you can guess and maybe come up with the right answer. But what I'm interested in having you understand is how you get to that answer. So that's what you need to do. And at work, those who are in authority over you might persuade you to do certain things. They don't just tell you, this is what I want done. Do it. You have that responsibility. Now that begins, of course, with understanding the gospel intellectually, with knowing the truth of the word of Christ and how it brings you salvation. That the law and the prophets teach you these things. And that's what Paul dealt with as he instructed these Jews who had gathered in his room. He wanted them to understand the gospel intellectually, but to go on from there. And so also for you, we want, even as he wanted his hearers, that your will would be broken toward loving and serving Christ, to have you turn around to go in a new direction. Many people look on the gospel as something that is to make them feel good. I go to church in order to feel good. I listen to the sermon in order to feel good. I go on Mother's Day in order to have the preacher tell me how good mothers are. Or on Father's Day to tell me how good fathers are. And so I feel good. The gospel isn't that way. It isn't here to make you merely feel good. It's here to change you. And sometimes that means making you feel bad before you can feel good. And for some, it may mean that it makes you feel bad, and unless you are fully persuaded, it will continue to make you feel bad. You must be, as the Apostle Paul said, made new. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. There is a totally different way of thinking, a totally different rule book, a different law that is given to you. And it is that law that you must come to enjoy and to delight in. And how do you have that joy and delight? If you are persuaded by the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are able to bear that joy and to live in it by being united to Christ in your whole life. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be united to Christ? Well, think of marriage. You become united to your husband or your wife in marriage. And one of the things that is typically mentioned in the vows that you take is to the exclusion of all others. Now I'm no longer looking to play the field. I've narrowed it down to you and to you alone. And I'm going to love you and to cherish you, to honor you. And I want just you. And so it is that in being united to Christ, Paul makes the comparison to marriage. And he says, you are entering into covenant before God to be exclusively a servant of Jesus Christ and no longer a servant of the liar, the devil. You live in Him. He's the focal point of your life. There's an expression that is used in the Scriptures, and it's used in that well-known verse, John 3:16, even though it's not translated that way in our Bibles. But it's an expression that scholars even say you don't find in other Greek literature. That whosoever believes into Him. You see, it's not just, okay, I know who Jesus is. I know that He's the Son of God. I know that He died on the cross for my sins. But now I believe into Him so that I belong in Him. And I know Him and enjoy Him and my life is lived in Him. And no longer outside of Him. That's the way the Greek expression is, but you won't find it in our translations. And you don't find it in other parts of Greek literature. It's something that is unique to the original writings of Scripture. But it describes very well the relationship that we have in Christ as we are made citizens of His kingdom. Be united to Christ in your whole life by believing into Him. Because you see, God has given you the truth. And as you are exposed to it and it is laid bare to you, let it persuade you so that you no longer go on in the way that you had gone before, but rather that you see that there's a unique way that you are to go. Because after all, just as the Word of God is to be exposed to you and you are to receive it as it is made clear, so also your life is totally exposed to God. There is nothing that you can hide from Him. And when you consider the deep secrets of your own life that are not secrets to God, you recognize how desperately you need the Redeemer. If you look on the back of the prayer bulletin, you will see the testimony of one of the young ladies who is to come to us, in which she says that as a little girl, she was terrified by the thought of going to hell. And that was one of the things that God used to drive her to Himself, that she might not have to endure the eternity of hell, but rather that she might enjoy God. Oh, may that joy be yours, because nothing is hidden from Him to whom we must answer. You have heard the truth. It has been given to you. We've spoken of it here this morning. We've spoken of it here often. Are you holding to it? Respond to it with trust, not just with an intellectual acknowledgement, but be persuaded that it is true, that it affects your whole life, and that you need the sin-bearer, Jesus Christ. Let His Word be open and laid bare to your heart, that it may continue to convict you of your sin and lead you to righteousness. And may that Word of God lead you as servants of the King in His kingdom. And so let us sing to the praise of God, singing of the great law that He has given to expose the truth. In Psalm 19, Jehovah's perfect law restores the soul again. His testimony sure gives wisdom unto man. Oh, may our lives ever be bound up in Jesus Christ to enjoy the Lord our God. Psalm 19b.